2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What's your mind like? What do you think about? When you're all by yourself, and before you can get the computer on, before your phone can charge up, before you can turn the television on, what do you think about? When you lay down at night, right before you go to sleep, what do you think about? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, don't lose sight of the big picture. We've been looking at the dark side of life on earth, the evil that people do, unfortunately, the evil that Christians do. We tend not to see sin as evil, all sin as evil. We only categorize certain sins as evil, like mass murder or genocide, child abuse, torture, and so forth. But it's when we come to see the little white lie, the small feeling of pride that we allow to stay, the passing up of reading the Bible every day, of praying every day, of worshiping every day and coming to worship services. It's until we see those little things with the same hideousness as we see the big sins as evil that we will begin to understand the evil of sin. Or as Romans 7 says, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, how do we deal with sin and evil in the world? How do we deal with it in our nation, in our culture, in our community? How do we deal with evil in our home? And most of all, how do we deal with sin and evil that's in our heart, that's in our thought life, and that comes out into actions, into words, into attitudes? How do we deal with that? How do we overcome it? Well, the answer for that in the Bible is called spiritual warfare. We engage in an opposition of what's going on wrong around us and in our heart. We don't just let it pass. We don't just sit back and let it happen. We don't just sit and allow our children to do whatever evil comes into their mind. We saw that spiritual warfare is in three dimensions. That's the warfare against Satan, the warfare against the world, the world system, and warfare against our flesh, our sin nature that we still possess. We then saw that we are in one of three spiritual positions. Every human being today is in one of three spiritual conditions. Number one, we're unsaved, never having been born again through repentance and faith. Or secondly, saved, but living in the realm of the flesh, voluntarily under the control of our fallen sin nature and mind, with everything revolving around self. All of my thoughts involving myself, what I want, what I don't have, what I need, what someone did to me, how I feel, what I want to do tomorrow. Everything revolving around self. And the entanglements and the involvements that we have with the world. Or thirdly, saved and living in the realm of the Spirit, under the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit and our new nature, with everything revolving around Christ, with our attention, with our thoughts, thinking about Christ, about what He wants, about what I need in my life to be more like Him. Now, to move from being lost to being saved, there has to be a change in our mind. We have to see what being lost is and what the destination is and the misery and the heartache that it's causing. And we get to a point that we're sick of it. I don't want to live like this anymore. And so you simply respond to the invitation of the gospel and admit the truth of your sin condition before God and plead guilty before Him with no more excuses as to why you do what you do. Secondly, believe the Scriptures with all of your heart that what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did on the cross, He did for you in taking your sin and the penalty of that sin upon Himself and dying in your place. And number three, then call to Him in prayer to be your Lord and Savior, to come into your heart and life and become your life, which means that you truly want and desire the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. Otherwise, you're just going through a religious exercise to ease your conscience or to satisfy another person. Then to move from being a saved person under the control of the flesh to under the control of the Spirit, there has to be also a change of mind. As a Christian, you have to see, this is not what I want to be. This is not what Jesus Christ died on the cross for me to be. And you're sick of the consequences of a life lived around self. And you say, I want to change. So it begins with a change of mind. I see my position is totally wrong, similar to how I saw myself when I was lost and separated from God. I don't want to do this. So I, number one, admit that self is in control. I'm making all the decisions and choices for my life based on what I want instead of what God wants. Number two, believe the Scriptures with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of me as a result of salvation, and that He is magnifying the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord's will that His Holy Spirit fills me and controls my life. And number three, I call to Him in prayer to govern my life as the Lord of my life, which means that I truly want, and I truly desire this to take place in my life. Otherwise, I'm just going through a religious exercise to ease my conscience or satisfy another person, and then I, tomorrow, continue on with my self-life, my life in the flesh, having no impact on my family, on those around me for Christ. I just sort of blend in with everybody else. Then for the last few Sundays, we've been looking at the doctrinal truth of sanctification, the ongoing work that the Holy Spirit does immediately after salvation. Now, understanding the doctrine enables us to carry it out and apply it and live it out in our daily lives. And we saw sanctification is the Holy Spirit separating us from the power and the control of sin and making us holy, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ, making us Christ-like in our behavior and attitude. We saw that it was the will of God that sanctification take place in our life. And then last time we saw that the agent that carries this out is the Holy Spirit, who works that work inwardly inside of us, and then we in obedience work it out from us in our actions and in our speech. So he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. Go to Revelation and turn left just a few books. Chapter 1, verse 15. After in verse 13, he told us to get your thinking right. Get control of your thought life in verse 13. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not thinking and not living like you did when you did not know Christ. Instead, verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says to be godlike, to be righteous, to be holy, because that's who I am. And you belong to me. So live like you belong to Him, is what He's saying. Be holy. He didn't say do holy things. He didn't say follow a list of standards. He said, it's a state of being. It's who you are. It's living out who you are on the inside without shame. It's owning up to the fact among all your lost friends and acquaintances that you are in fact a Christian and you belong to Jesus Christ. It's time to come out of the closet, Christian. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you desire that? Or do you like the closet? Do you like to hide the fact that you're a Christian so you won't get made fun of? So you'll kind of fit in with all of the in crowd? Is this what I really want? Do you enjoy being with God's people? Do you enjoy being around other Christians? Do you enjoy coming to church? Because if you enjoy something, you'll plan on doing it. If you don't really enjoy it, you'll make excuses as to why you don't. Oh, please eat this banana pudding. You do what you want to do. Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Or do you have to force yourself to do it? Or do you have to tear yourself away from the television or from Facebook or from what you're really wanting to do? Well, I got to do this. Okay, I did it. Now I want to get back to what I really enjoy. You enjoy praying? Or is it just a duty, and you just kind of read it off? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and kingdom come. Enjoy prayer meeting. Well, Wednesday night, we find out. Do you enjoy worship? Privately. It's you and God. Do you enjoy telling Him how much you love Him? Kind of like you're supposed to do with your wife. Do you enjoy leading in worship with your family? Do you enjoy publicly worshiping God? Not just showing up to church, but worshiping God while you're at church. You see, if you go back to our reading, you say, "Preacher, how do I do all of this?" Go back to our reading in Deuteronomy. I want to pick up one verse back there in Deuteronomy 30. And you read in the Old Testament about the law and all the details of the law, and you go, "Man, I'm glad I'm under grace." You read about the holiness of God in the book of Leviticus and say, "I wish I could hurry up and get to Numbers, where the action picks up a little bit and it's more exciting." Deuteronomy 30, look at verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." Cut away the flesh. Cut away the sin nature of your heart. That sin nature that you were born with. He separates us and cuts it away from this new nature that we were infused with at salvation. He circumcises our heart for a purpose. "And the heart of thy seed," thy children, "to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart." Now, if you love something with all of your heart, that means that nothing else comes before it. It's the priority to love God. Another way of expressing love to God is worship. And that's the priority. Not your job. Not your career. Not your plans. Not your agenda. But worshiping God. And you do so because you love Him with all of your heart. When you love your girlfriend with all of your heart, guess who comes first? Not homework. Not your time. Not sleep. Not your money. Oh, because you really love her. For a while, so you get tired, you get what you want, then you move on. By the way, that's not love. Only God is capable of loving. Don't you let some heathen boy convince you that he loves you. He's lying through his teeth. Works the other way around too. Guys, watch out for those eyelids. I hear amens of experience. "He'll circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul, that thou mayest live." Not physically live, but live the life that God has saved you to live. A life of joy, peace. "Well, just do whatever makes you happy." Well, what makes you happy is sin. But sin doesn't produce happiness, it produces misery. Are you getting it yet? What makes you happy is doing what God has created and designed you to be and to do. But we're more likely to believe the lie than we are the truth. Jeremiah 31, 33. And as soon as I said Jeremiah, the nursery came awake. 31 verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Keep going to the right to Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, there's always this battle between grace and the law. And we tend to go to the extremes. We go to one extreme or the other. We either live legalistically or we live under the guise of grace. We live licentiously. We live with no barriers, with no check on our behavior. And we waffle back and forth between the extremes. You see, it's because it's a failure to understand what the law of God is. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Sunday nighters, you'll remember, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God gave us commandments, and nobody can live by those commandments. The Jews said, God, you tell us what you expect from us, we'll do it. No, they didn't. They broke all 10 commandments while he was giving Moses the 10 commandments. So is the problem the law then? All right, let's just take away the law, then nobody sins, right? Let's just go under grace, and then whatever we do is not sin anymore. Is the problem the law? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now, I had not known sin but by the law. I didn't know how bad I was in the sight of God until I saw what the standard was. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. The problem is we are not holy, we are not just, and we are not good. That's why we can't follow the law. That's why we had to have a Savior, Jesus Christ, to follow the law for us and then to pay the penalty that law meted out to us. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, I'm fleshly. See, that's the problem. Chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the problem wasn't the law, it was me. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, get this. Three things. What was the purpose of the law? Why did God give His law if He knew nobody could keep it? Number one, to provide a standard of righteousness. To provide a standard of righteousness. Righteousness means no condemnation. It means the law comes along beside me and it sees no fault. It sees me not breaking any of the commandments. And it pronounces me righteous. When you live righteous, it means you don't have to look for the police car on the side of the road. When you're following the law, it doesn't matter what, if there's a police car on the side of the road or not, right? You don't have to slam on your brakes. It provides a standard of righteousness. Oh, I'm okay. I'm following the commandments. Well, let's just see. Number one. Number two. How's that? How are you stacking up with that? Number three. No, you come far short. Number two. The purpose of the law is to expose and identify sin. To expose and identify sin. Here's our standard. Here's God's standard. You see, the law enforcement officer cannot make you into law-abiding citizens. They in the courts just punish you when you're not. The law has no power to save you. The law has no power to make you righteous. You don't have power to make yourself righteous. All the law can do is condemn you for not being righteous. And number three, the third purpose that God had in giving the law was to reveal His holiness. It was to reveal His character. And he said, okay, you think you're good enough for heaven because you got water sprinkled on your head, or you got confirmed, or you joined a church, or you think you're living by the commandments, or you think you're moral. He said, here's the absolute perfection that you have to attain to enter into heaven, and that's the absolute perfection of Jesus Christ. And you say, preacher, nobody can do that. Hello? That's why God sent His Son. Because it's through His perfect righteousness that we enter into heaven. But now, He didn't do that to say, okay, keep living like however you want to live until you get to heaven. The law was never given to produce righteousness in us. It doesn't have that power any more than the law enforcement officer does. It only condemns us. But now, God did not save us from the penalty of sin that the law demands and put us under grace so that we continue to live like we did without fear of punishment from the law. Just because my dad is the judge doesn't mean that I'm free to break the law. Bringing me into conformity to Christ day by day in sanctification also means that I am brought to a conformity to God's law and commandments. It means that the law should come alongside of us and should not be able to find any fault in our behavior and speech. Because if we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, He's not going to lead us into unrighteousness. He's going to lead us into righteousness and holiness. The holiness is what we are. The righteousness is what we do. Or should do. The demands of the law has been fulfilled in Christ. And I am in Christ by salvation. Therefore, I am fulfilling the demands of the law for righteousness in the image of Christ that's being restored in me. Now, back to our text, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a process. It's a process by me realizing by the truth of the Scriptures of what the Holy Spirit is doing in me. And then go back to chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, do you see that? We work alongside Him doing the same thing outwardly that He's doing inwardly. It means, Christian, that you don't laugh off your sin. You don't make excuses for your sinful behavior and speech. You're doing great harm to your testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the testimony of His church. Now, we'll look at chapter 6 in more detail. But the Lord is bringing us to a crossroads. You're either going to have to identify yourself with Christ, or you're going to have to identify yourself with the world. You can't have both. You're going to have to decide, am I going to be the Christian that He saved me to be? Am I going to live the life that He's promising? Having therefore these promises, am I going to enjoy those promises that I have as being a child of God? Or am I going to set them aside and go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? And blend in with the world and make excuses because nobody else is acting like that. It's time that we as Christians come back up to the bar that Christ has set for us and not setting the bar ourselves down here. But it all comes down to this. Is that what I really want? That's what it comes down to at salvation. Do I really want to have Christ in my life? And most people say no. Because John 3 said, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They want to hang on to their sin. They want to keep doing what they're doing. They don't want God in their life messing things up. So you may go through the motions just so mama quit nagging you. But this is something that takes place in the heart. Not on your head. Not on a membership roll. Not on being drugged to church going... This is something that's a desire of your heart. When He finally asked you out. When He finally got all the hints that you were giving. You said, yes. Because that's what you wanted. As a lost person, when the Lord comes by and He says, follow Me. If that's what you've really wanted, you'll do like Matthew did. You'll do a somersault out of the tax collection booth and you'll follow Him. If you're saved and you're living in the world and in yourself, when Jesus comes by and says, are you getting tired of this? You getting tired of the consequences of a self-life? You want to enjoy these promises? You want to live a life of joy? You want to live a life of fruitfulness where people's lives are changed and affected because of you? It begins in here, wanting it. And so when He invites you to come, yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You that we don't have to flounder about trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. You've clearly and plainly told us. So Lord, it does come down to the desire of our heart. Because, Lord, You don't force anybody. You don't force Yourself on anybody. We're free to make wrong choices and to suffer the consequences and the misery of those wrong choices. Or we're free to do things like You've designed them and created them to be. I pray, Lord, this morning for all my lost friends that are separated from You, that's never been born again, that today the stubbornness and the pride and the rebellion would be set aside. And they would just admit the truth to You. And with all of their heart, they would believe the Scriptures. You died for them. And that You rose the third day. You're waiting for them to pray and to ask You to forgive them, and to save them, and to come into their heart. I pray they'd do that right now. Lord, Your children, Lord, I pray they've listened. Not just to the rantings of an East Texas preacher, but to the still, small voice that hopefully could be heard in that preacher and in the Word that he's preaching. Come unto Me, Jesus said. All that are heavy laden with the world, the entanglements of the world. Lord, I pray they'd hear that invitation. They would come and ask You to fill them. That they would turn over the governorship and control of their lives over to You this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.